as I wait, heart of God.
Hello, new life, and welcome to the Growth Group podcast, where we believe that spiritual growth happens better in circles than it does in rows. My name is David Haken, and I am joined by Jonathan Markham, the pastor of New Life Christian Fellowship here in Pacifica, California. And we record these podcasts to help you get the most out of your small group discussion each week. This week, we are starting a new series called Not Oars, Only Sails. Now, or No Oars, Only Sails. Now, we need an explanation there, but I suppose we should hold off until we asked our first question, which is about
yes.
That interesting series title. But perhaps you can, for a few moments, explain your heart behind this series and kind of how it's going to go down. I know we're focusing in Ephesians, but we're kind of jumping to some significant individual verses and passages from this magnificent book.
Right. We're looking particularly at the way in which God commissions, through the book of Ephesians, he commissions his church to multiply. That he sends us out. He sends us out as disciples and to make disciples and to build the church. And he's equipped us to build the church. And
yes.
It flows out of the fact that we've spent all this time looking at being emotionally healthy and what that means for us as individuals. But we need to recognize, I believe, that God didn't make us emotionally healthy. God isn't transforming us to be emotionally healthy just so that we feel better. He's doing it so that we might be an effective body for him, that we might have a purpose for him, and therefore our emotional health will only be amplified as we respond to that goal.
We're called to be useful, to be active,
right.
To be accomplishing things for him.
And emotionally healthy people are useful to God.
Right, you think about the parables in Matthew 25 where it says, well done, good and faithful servant.
Right.
You've been faithful with a little bit, therefore I'm going to set you over much in Christ's coming kingdom. And there were some faithful stewards who used what they were given faithfully. And Ephesians talks about Christ after he was victorious over death, distributing gifts to his people there in Ephesians 4. And then it talks about him giving teachers and pastors and evangelists and everything else, the series of gifts to the church, which we're supposed to faithfully employ.
And this is a response to his amazing gift to us.
Yeah, laid out so beautifully in the first chapter of Ephesians. Should we look at the first question?
Yeah.
Okay, so question number one, oars or sails? William McDowell pastors a growing and vibrant church in Orlando, Florida. Early in his ministry, he learned this crucial lesson. These are his words. In order to be in the river of God, we must throw down our oars and put up our sails. What does this mean? And where in your life do you pick up oars instead of putting up sails? Oars and sails. I've been on a boat maybe 3 times in my life, Jonathan. You're from the other side of that great Atlantic Ocean. Explain to me, what's this shipping metaphor?
The fundamental difference is the fact that if you have oars, you are rowing, you are deciding where the boat goes.
You're exerting your force.
Up to a point. I mean, obviously, the power of water is enormous.
If you've seen Ben-Hur, it can go, that point's out there quite a ways.
Right. But basically, a rowboat is controlled by the rowers, by the oarsmen. Whereas a sailing boat is principally powered by the wind.
Mm.
And, of course, the Holy Spirit in the context of the church is pictured as the wind very often.
And sure. So, yes, spirit, breath, wind are all translated
are all,
the same way in
right.
both Hebrew and Greek.
Right. And so what he's basically saying is that you've got to abandon your desire to control your own direction and destiny if you want to be in the flow of the river of God.
You know, I'm looking, trying to find right now on my phone isn't there some Christian song? Maybe it's King of My Heart. Be the The wind inside my sails, the anchor in the waves, oh, he is my song.
Right.
You know, we have to incorporate that one, I think, in this series more than once. The wind inside my sails.
The wind inside my sails. I mean, it's so much of... I mean, it's similar to the other picture I painted, I think, some time ago about the bicycle made for two, when you accept Christ, in a sense, you accept him and he sits on the back seat. But until we get to the point where we get off the bike and allow him to have the front seat, which also steers the bike, we're not really in a...
We just want his supernatural thrust to, empower our own directions.
Could you empower my ideas?
Mm-hmm.
And this is just another picture of that same point.
Mm.
And so as we allow God to empower us, where is he? Because we're looking at sent and sending people to make disciples. Well, we are sent by the power of the Spirit of God. And if we allow him to fill our sails, then we will go where he wants us to go rather than where we decide we want to go.
You know, that reminds me of the commission in Acts 1, where Christ, right before he ascends himself, he says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you.
Right.
You're going to get power. But what's the purpose of that power? And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Right. So the purpose of the Spirit's
power... You may well find that so. That verse is in the sermon.
Oh, wonderful. And then I think about that in contrast to Acts... Is it Acts 8 with Simon Magnus, who wants to purchase the ability to distribute the power? And you think, like, what for what reason does he want to be empowered with the Spirit himself or to empower others? Is it to make disciples? Certainly not. So I think that displays that contrast pretty clearly. Let's look at our next question. Question 2. Power of God and authority of Christ. This is a wordy question. I apologize. Ephesians 1, 22 and 23 are the last two verses of Paul's prayer for the Ephesians, which began in verse 17. He prays that God would empower them to know three things. 1, their future hope. 2, that they are God's inheritance. And 3, God's present power working on their behalf. What does this power accomplish? In verse 20, what can it accomplish for you? When Paul then gets up and, Paul then gets caught up and goes on a tangent about the supreme authority of Christ. He likes those tangents, and so does Peter, we found out. Why is this so important to him? That is, why is the authority of Christ so important to Paul? And do you see yourself as a person under authority, as a centurion did?
I think it's, you know, we look at the change in Paul's life, whereas Paul was under the authority of and part of the authority of the Jewish religious Jewish religious establishment.
Yeah.
But now he has abandoned that totally to be entirely under the authority of Christ. And he wants to point out that authority is the ultimate authority that God has decided.
Yeah.
And that we, in turn with him, need to understand. And that, in a sense, unpacks further on in the epistle where we see him say, you know, I'm the worst of all, but this is what God has called me to do. This is what God has empowered me to do. This is where he sent me. And the same is true of us.
It's fascinating how personal Paul gets in so many of his letters. Ephesians isn't an exception there.
I think that it's personal because it's almost like testimonies. I mean, he says things like, follow me as I follow Christ. It gives us a very, in a sense, generalized but powerful picture of what being a disciple is actually all about.
Mm-hmm.
And that's powerful in the way it sort of, the picture is powerful. And that he's saying basically we're disciples of Christ and the power that he has accomplished which he's accomplished all that he's accomplished, which is basically our salvation. and that he's actually offering us that power to spread that word too.
Right. I mean, it's pretty enthralling what he wishes the Ephesians to know. I'm praying for you that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which you've been called, the riches of the glorious inheritance in the saints, that is, it's God's inheritance, which is the saints themselves, and then what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards you who believe. He's like, you need to know that there is an immeasurably great power that is exercised towards you on your behalf. There in verse 19.
Yeah.
But you mentioned discipleship a minute ago, and now that brings us to our next question, which you have right here, and I'll just take a piece of paper. Question 3, authority and our call to action. I try to get a couple of A's in that title, yeah. Authority and action. Though Jesus was glorified with the Father before the world existed, he earned a special authority to rule the created world after his suffering death. After this death and his subsequent victorious resurrection, he said to his disciples, and by extension to us, all authority in heaven and on earth is given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. What does it look like for you to respond to Christ as your authority and carry out this commission he has given you?
I think this gets right to the heart of this issue. If you were there, if you were in church the Sunday before last, when we began talking about this, the heart of the issue is, on whose schedule is your life being run?
Mm-hmm. Are you squeezing God in?
Are you serving God around your own schedule, which means, are you rowing the boat now? You know,
right.
Are you asking
Jesus to sit down and
sit down in the boat
himself.
And say, you know, if you want to tell me to go somewhere, just put your hand up and...
Right. I've got my hand on the rudder, but you...
But if you've got some advice for me, I'll take it. Rather than saying, you have all authority, and you have that authority because God gave it to you.
Right. Not my will be done.
Right. Mm-hmm. And you knew how to live like that, because when Jesus lived, he came under the absolute authority of his Father and made that absolutely clear. And so now we come under his absolute authority. And that is difficult for us to really grapple. We can say, I know Jesus is Lord, but then we need to start looking at our lives and saying, are we really? Where are the places in our world that we're still holding our own oars?
Right.
And will I really go exact? Do I really, number one, see that if I'm under his authority, wherever I go, he sent me there? And secondly, am I willing to ask first before I go? Mm-hmm. Is this where you want me to go?
Yeah, I think that contrast is made very plainly in 1 Samuel, where it's talking about David and his early years of kingship as opposed to Saul. And David so frequently inquired of the Lord, and then Saul just went charging ahead.
And asked God to solve his problems when he got there.
Something like that, yeah.
You know, I was listening to a series of sermons entitled "What Do You Want?" And Andy Stanley was preaching them, was pointing out that what we want very often gets us to a place we don't want to be.
Mm-hmm.
When we actually get there.
Unintended consequences.
Yeah.
All right, well, we have one more question. I hope you're not too full, because we're going to give you a question titled "Full to Overflowing." Have you ever asked yourself, what is God's ultimate purpose? What is his final plan? Ephesians makes this plain. And this is the plan. At the right time, God will bring everything together under the authority of Christ. Everything in heaven and on earth. Ephesians 1, verse 10. How is he using the church right now, that is, you and me, to begin this ultimate goal of filling all things everywhere with himself, that's 1:23, and filling the entire universe with himself, Ephesians 4:10. I'm giving you the references there just to indicate how clearly Paul is speaking to Christ's or God's purpose in Christ to fill all things with his Son.
And yes, and I mean, I think this is, again, we're coming right back to what is the task that he's given us to do. And I think he makes this our part in his plan, mm-hmm. To fill the whole church, to fill everything with his the universe with himself, is to make disciples. Go and make disciples. You know, there's probably all sorts of other things that need doing, but that's the part, the task that he gives his disciples to do. Go and make disciples, teaching everyone to obey. So you're going to be a disciple because and you're going to make a disciple. And we need to be much more conscious and intentional about what that means to us. And yes, I think that it's discipleship is often quite frightening, because you almost feel like I've got to be a pastor, or I've got to be a teacher, and I've got to know my Bible back to front in order that I might sort of sit down with you and explain the four spiritual laws and explain you and ask you to become a Christian. I don't think that's
set up a lot of barriers for ourselves,
right?
Don't we?
And I don't think that's what Jesus asks us to do, and it's not what he shows us himself doing. First of all, he built relationships with people. And he went fishing with them. He did all sorts of, you know, he walked with them. He said, come see where I live. He built a relationship. And only once he built that relationship did he begin to ask them to come and follow. They'd come and seen, they'd begun to understand what sort of a person he was, and understood that he was trustworthy. Now, I think it's really important for us to recognize that those transitions in thought, God brings about, we don't. And so we build relationships, and God then implants, I believe, a curiosity, and you suddenly realize this person is curious. I've spoken of this book on multiple occasions. I really think it's one of the most helpful books on personal evangelism I've ever read, and it's I Once Was Lost, and the two authors escape me right now.
But they
identify the sort of shifts that people make in the process of becoming a believer, and though that whole thing is not. Okay, at the beginning they weren't, well, at the beginning you they aren't disciples, but it's not
apathetic or even hostile.
Right. But, you know, that whole process is part of the discipleship process. You don't begin sort of halfway down the road. That whole process of walking with somebody through that process is making disciples, the beginning part of making disciples.
It makes it much more approachable, doesn't it?
Yeah.
Well, next week we are going to look at Ephesians 2:10, where it says that we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works which God prepared advance that we should walk in them.
I actually like the word the way the NLT translates.
And how is
it?
That?
It says,
beautiful.
He says we are God's masterpiece.
Oh, look at that. Masterpiece theater.
that we are God's masterpiece. I mean, we're not just made by him, we're his masterpieces.
Right, right. The crown of creation.
Yeah.
Right. Awaiting our future glorification. Looking more like him. Well, I'm looking forward to that. I hope you are too. We will see you next week. God bless.
As I wait, heart of God, satisfy and sustain.